So do you remember when you were a kid and a friend told you something, but you really didn't quite believe them? You're like, I'm not sure if this is true. And you'd be like, really? Are you lying? And they'd be like, no, yeah, honest, it's true. And you'd be like, show me your hands. Tell me that you're telling the truth, and show that you're not crossing your fingers. You remember that? Or a sibling who told you something that was really fantastical, really awesome, really wonderful, only to find out, you were excited about it, only to find out this thing was totally not true. And they were like, I had my fingers crossed. And it was always behind the back, too, for some reason. It was always like, the fingers are crossed, I had them behind my back. So if you're not familiar with this, this is the way it worked, when I was a kid at least. It was like, if you have your fingers crossed, then that means you're not bound by anything you say. Like, even if you make a promise, it's nullified, it's void. It's like, well, I had my fingers crossed, so I don't have to do that thing. That thing that I said was a lie, it wasn't true, because I had my fingers crossed. In fact, I'm reminded of a movie that I saw called The Truman Show. And maybe you've seen this. It came out in the late 90s. And it's a fascinating film about a man whose life is completely broadcast on television internationally 24/7, only he doesn't know it. And all the people in his life, the friends, the family members, even his own wife, are paid actors who are all in on it. Everyone except Truman, that is. But the turning point, if you remember this, if you remember the film, the turning point for Truman, well, so spoiler alert, he figures it out and everything unravels. So yeah, sorry about that. But the turning point for Truman in that film, he's looking through old photos. Do you remember this? He sees a picture of his wedding day, and his bride has her fingers crossed. He notices this very small nuance in his wedding pictures. His wife had her fingers crossed. So they're not really married. She didn't really mean those vows. She's not really his wife because she had the fingers crossed. It means it didn't really count. Sometimes promises are easily made, easily broken. Reminds me of another movie, The Wisdom of Mary Poppins. Anyone else fan of Mary Poppins? Well, it's delightful. And after their first adventure with Jane and Michael, they plead desperately with Mary Poppins. They say, please, Mary Poppins, never leave us. We'll even promise to always be good. And her response is, that's a pie crust promise. Easily made, easily broken. Now, an ancient way of making sure someone was telling the truth was to swear an oath. This was sort of like double checking when someone is telling you something. This is a way of like, I want to be sure that what you're saying is true and accurate, that you're going to actually do this thing. And so this is a way of making a solemn agreement to swear an oath. Lots of people in the Old Testament swore oaths. We see that in the scriptures. And it was really kind of calling on God to be a witness to the things that you were saying, but really even more kind of weighty, heavily, is it's a way of saying, like, God is going to punish me if I don't do this thing. So, according to Old Testament law, you must fulfill your oaths. Like, you said it, now you'd better do it. So, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, this is what the Lord commands. So, this is a command from the Old Testament scriptures. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but do everything he said. Numbers 30, verse 2. This is the law given to Moses that he imparts to the people of Israel. And indeed, in the New Testament, with the Lord Jesus, Christ calls his followers to be people of truth. Speak the truth only. Live the truth. In fact, point others to Jesus, who is the truth himself, the truth with a capital T. And so what Jesus says, we heard this from the scripture a few moments ago, Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus says in his call to be people of truth, no more oaths. No more of this, I swear, I'll do it, I promise. He's like, you're not keeping your word anyway. So stop asking God to oversee it. Stop bringing upon yourself the condemnation of God when you don't live up to it. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Like, this is not making a difference in your lives anyway with the use of these oaths. Now, you have to also understand that in context, the culture in which Jesus lived, oaths were a very important part of their lives. In fact, particularly in business dealings. So from what I understand, they didn't have written contracts. Can you imagine that? Trying to do business without a written contract? These were verbal agreements. A man's word. That was his contract. And so they utilized then swearing oaths for entering into business agreements. Now, in true Pharisee fashion, the religious leaders in the first century had developed an elaborate system whereby certain oaths were binding and other oaths were not binding, and you could swear by some things and then break your word without repercussion, but other things were more binding, and they used this to their advantage. And they used this to basically benefit themselves and their friends and their relatives. Let me just explain this a little further, like how this was playing out. So just imagine you're trying to cut a deal. Again, there's no written contracts. It's all just mano y mano. You're sussing out this other individual, like, we're going to do some business together. I want to make sure you're trustworthy. You're good for what you say. I stand to lose a lot here, like, if you wrong me. And so you're trying to cut a deal, and the guy that you're trying to cut the deal with says, listen, I'm good for it, okay? In fact, I will swear to you by the temple in Jerusalem. You go, man, that sounds pretty good. Like, all right, let's do this thing. You enter into the agreement, and he burns you. Like, he's out the door. There goes your bag of gold. Like, you didn't come through. Didn't I hear you say that you swear by the temple in Jerusalem? So they had a ruling council. It's called the Sanhedrin. You could bring these cases before them. They would make a judgment. So you bring the case before the Sanhedrin. You go, this guy said he swore by the temple in Jerusalem, so he owes me. And the Sanhedrin says, okay, we've heard your case. We've made a ruling. We're siding with that guy. Because that was not a binding oath that he swore. Okay. You're just like, whoa, this is weird. Later on, you run into the same guy. Only this time the tables are turned. He wants something from you. And you're like, okay. And he says, hey, before we make this deal, though, like, I got to have your word. So would you be willing to swear by the gold in the temple in Jerusalem that you will live up to this? And you go, yep, boom. I'm swearing by the gold in the temple in Jerusalem. You're thinking, he swore by the temple in Jerusalem and burned me. So you break your word. You're like, I'm just paying him back. This is just retribution. I'm just paying him back. Well, he calls you in and says, no, you can't burn me like that. We're going to the Sanhedrin. We're going to share the whole story. He points a finger at you. He says, this guy swore by the gold in the temple in Jerusalem. And guess what the Sanhedrin says? That's a binding oath. He owes you that. And you're like, what is going on here? How is this happening? This is what I'm describing to you. This is the context into which Jesus comes along and says, guys, enough. This is not the way this is going to go. So actually, Jesus teaches about this in Matthew chapter 23. You're welcome to turn there, starting at verse 16. This is a passage where Jesus just goes after the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them fools. He calls them snakes. He calls them a brood of vipers. He says in verse 16, we're Matthew chapter 23, woe to you blind guides. There's another good one. He says, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, Jesus says. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? He goes on then, verse 18. You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. So not only was this whole scene really silly, And it perpetuated people basically making oaths and breaking oaths and finding loopholes and working the system. And you couldn't really trust someone at their word. And you had people who were supposedly like religious leaders who should have upheld the truth, but they were corrupt. They were in it even for their own gain. So not only is it foolish, it's ungodly. And this is what Jesus comes on the scene to say, no more. And the encouragement for us today, friends, as we see the scripture and as we understand it, because we live in the 21st century in North America, but the biblical truth is very simple for us today. Keep your word. Be a person of truth. That is what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. Sundays are my favorite day, so I'm so glad for the opportunity to gather with you, to worship, to fellowship, to study God's word. Just thrilled to see each and every one of you. Every Sunday, we've got people tuning in online as well. We want to bless them. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. As we walk through Anabaptist history, now 500 years old, you really get the sense that this was a movement that started, and thereby we exist today because of people who got into God's word, the truth of the scriptures. They heard the scriptures, they encountered the living word, Christ, and everything changed. And they were a group who were ready to risk it all. And the teaching of Jesus, which is what they go back to the basics, back to the fundamentals, is really clear on this topic. As we talk about keep your word, Jesus is really clear on this topic, right? So we heard it a few moments ago. In fact, go ahead and open your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 5. I want to hear it again. The words of our Lord. From the Sermon on the Mount, this section 33 through 37 in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Numbers 30, verse 2. We just went over that. Oh, verse 34 starts with the word but. Jesus sets the context for, here's what you've heard, here's what you've been doing, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's God's throne, by the earth, it's his footstool, by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. That's the don't do part. And verse 37 is the do part. All you need to say is simply yes or no. And then this really stark, sobering, heavy truth. Jesus says, if it's anything more than that, it comes from the evil one. It's not of God, it's of our spiritual adversary. Jesus is saying our conversations, our speech should be so honest, our character so true. We don't need any verbal crutches to make people believe us. We don't have some hypocritical system whereby some oaths are binding, some oaths are not. Some we can break, some we can use to our advantage to swindle people, to convince people of one thing when really we're trying to do something else. He says, keep your word. Give a yes or give a no and then follow through. And if that sounds like a really high standard, to always keep your word, let's just acknowledge that together. Boy, it is a high standard, isn't it? It's really hard to always follow through on what you say. It's a really high standard. Boy, so how do we overcome that? How do we live in that? We give lordship to Christ over our speech. We give him lordship. In fact, Psalm 141, verse 3 says this, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now, sometimes in our culture, again, we're now in 21st century in North America, we find ourselves in situations, according to the law of the land, whereby an oath is required. By law, an oath is required. When you are on jury duty, as an example. Or even when you go to get your marriage license. By Ohio law, in order to obtain a marriage license, both of you must appear, documentation in hand, and you're then required to swear an oath that you're not lying to these things. In fact, I remember when Rachel and I went into the courthouse together, identification, documentation to get our marriage license. And I remember the clerk said something to the effect of, "Do you hereby swear that all of this information is true, correct, and complete?" And I go, "No." She looked at me like, and I said, "We don't swear oaths." I said, "We'll confirm, we'll affirm that it's all accurate." And she said, "Okay, yeah, that's good." I would have chosen to do that whether it's legal or illegal, but did you know? In fact, I was ignorant at that time, I didn't realize this. Ohio Revised Code, Section 3.20. This was passed in October of 1953, and here's what it says. This is Ohio state law. When an oath is required or authorized by law, an affirmation may be taken by a person having conscientious scruples against taking an oath. So this choice to affirm something is true without swearing the oath that they want you to is actually protected by state law since 1953. So there, now you know the law. You too can be scrupulous. I love that. Scruples, conscientious scruples. You know who else was scrupulous? The early Anabaptists. Like, this was a major point of emphasis for them. So we've talked about this movement over the past couple weeks. I'm not going to review all of it. Some of you know your Anabaptist history better than I do, and I'm humbled by that, and I'm grateful for that. And as we discuss in smaller settings like in core groups, I'm grateful for the wisdom that you bring there. But this was a group, so they've started again. We've talked about them, but they're pressing on despite the persecution, despite the hardships. Started in 1525. They're studying the Bible. They're doing believers' baptism. They're facing persecution to the death. Because within 9 months of that first baptism of George Blaurock, it is written into law that if you do this, you will be executed. You will be put to death. And they've got the strength to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them. They are peacemakers. And you know what else they did? They refused to swear oaths. Yep. They did this as a very simple act of obedience to Christ. And just like all of the other really countercultural, really revolutionary, really radical choices they made, this one too drew ire from the authorities. Like, no, you can't do, you've got to do what we say you're going to do. You've got to swear the oaths that we say you're going to. In fact, each person in their culture, in Europe at the end of the Dark Ages, each person was required to swear what was known as a civic oath. And this was an annual event. Every year, you got to show up before the local magistrate, and you've got to swear, and this is like a legal and binding agreement saying, basically, you're going to comply with the local authorities. Like, well, I'm going to comply with what you say, I'm going to follow all your rules, I'm going to do the things you say, I'm going to uphold then my obligations as a citizen of this region, of this nation, of this empire. And so you can imagine they were not very happy when people started saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving my sole allegiance to you, and I'm certainly not swearing it on any sort of oath. So I'd like to refer again to the Schleitheim Confession. This was a document created in 1527, and it provides us with 7 statements from the early church, from the Anabaptists. One of the 7 articles in the Schleitheim Confession is that Christians should refuse to take oaths. They go at length in this document explaining the rationale and the reasoning and identifying the pushback and pointing to the scriptures over and over and over and over again. But very simply said, they say, Christ prohibits it, so we're not going to do it. As simple as that. They also recognize there's going to be some pushback that's like, well, God himself swears oaths, and if we are people of God, why can't we do the things that God does? And here's what they say in response to that. I love this very curt, very simple portion of the Schleitheim Confession where they say, what God forbids you to do, he has the power to do. In other words, he's God. You're not. Just because God does it doesn't mean you are permitted to do it, and certainly not when Jesus specifically prohibits it. And did you know, this is fascinating, that this was the perspective for the early church. So people in the first century, people who listened to Jesus preach and who followed him, his movement, his apostles, and then as they spread the gospel throughout the Middle East and beyond, this was the perspective they held in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, in the fourth century. Christians don't swear oaths, they said. So you can look at the writings of the early, what we call the early church fathers, Origen, Tertullian, Chrysostom. They all said the same thing. A Christian cannot swear an oath. And so when we get to the end of the Dark Ages, the Anabaptists reclaimed that. Because in the Dark Ages, the church had spiraled into sin and corruption. And so this was part of the stronghold they had on people who didn't have the word of God. And the Anabaptists reclaimed that. Not just this one isolated verse in Matthew chapter 5. They went to places like James chapter 5. Let's turn there, verse 12. I'll put it up on the screen. What do we see in James chapter 5 and verse 12? Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. And again, James, he's not talking about cussing or using foul language here. He's talking about swearing oaths. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. He says, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. James picks up this very same thing. He says, you don't need those unnecessary verbal affirmations. You don't need those as a crutch to try to prove to people that your word is good, that your word is true, that what you're saying isn't a lie. And if the words of James here seem really harsh, where he says, you go beyond that, you're condemned. Well, consider what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. He says, I tell you, that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted. And by your words you'll be... Oh, it's the same word James used, isn't it? It's the same word that James used there. Where Jesus is saying, when I lay out for you a simple, straightforward teaching, you choose to walk in obedience to it or you choose to disobey. And when you disobey Christ, here's what happens. It's separation from him. It's condemnation. So Jesus is the one who has these words. I've had conversations with people too, and they go, well, what about the practice that, and even as a pastor, I officiate weddings, and you make a vow at a wedding. I've had this conversation where people go, is that more than just affirming something? And to which I say, even in the wedding ceremony, which is probably the most sacred of vows you've made in your life, to commit your life to this spouse of yours, are they not affirmed with two simple words? I do. Tell me, have you ever been to a wedding where the pastor asks the bride or the groom, do they agree to this? And they start launching into more than I do or I will? I never have. In fact, I think we'd be like, what is going on up there? Well, you know, the groom starts to go, I do, like, I really do. Listen, I promise I do. Cross my heart, hope to die. I truly, duly, duly, duly do. Yeah, everyone would start to chuckle. The bride would be like, whoa, hold up. You were supposed to just say, I do. Here's a principle, and I forget exactly where I read this wisdom, but here's a good general rule. The more words a person uses to convince you, the more suspicious you should be. The more words a person uses to convince you, the more suspicious you should be. And so again, I go back to the heart of the teaching of Jesus and the message and encouragement for us today. Keep your word. And that's hard enough to do, isn't it? And even in that sacred, solemn vow between a husband and wife where you say, I do. I will love you. I will cherish you. Lord, help us to live up to those vows. So I do think those are appropriate. I'll say that. I do think that's appropriate to affirm, yes, I'm entering into this covenant between myself and this other person and with God. I think that falls very much within. Jesus was for marriage and the covenant of marriage. I think that falls very much within Jesus' scope of giving an affirmation, letting your yes be yes, not going more beyond that. How awkward would our weddings be if we had 10 minutes of a person trying to convince their spouse, I really am going to do this. I promise I'm going to do this. I swear that I'll do this. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time together. I want to share with you four reasons why you shouldn't swear oaths. Very simple, very straightforward. I think all of us will be able to follow along and understand this. The first reason that we shouldn't swear oaths is Jesus commands us not to swear. So if I haven't emphasized this point already, let's do it right here, right now. Now, much of what Jesus tells us to do is what we should do, right? He tells us what to do. Let your light shine before others that others might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I just memorized that because that's our Bible memory verse of the month for March, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others. Jesus tells us, love your enemy, forgive the one who has wronged you, make disciples, go into all the nation, go to the ends of the earth, preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can certainly see in the scriptures that it encourages us to use our words wisely. All right, we're not going to go there this morning, but many passages. Ephesians chapter 4 comes to mind. In fact, I think we might get there in our Sunday school hour. Use your words to build up and to encourage others. But Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount primarily, verses 33 through 36, tells us what not to do. So when Jesus is telling us what not to do, we listen. We want to hear and heed the words of Christ. And he says, don't swear at all. He says, anything more, it's not of God. It comes from the evil one, who according to John 8:44, is the father of lies. So again, if we take seriously the commands of Jesus, if we want to honor him, if he is the one who sets that guard on our mouths, he keeps watch over the door of our lips, then we're going to walk in simple obedience to him. That's reason number one. Why we shouldn't swear is Jesus says don't do it. Secondly, we shouldn't swear because we don't keep our promises. Okay, so like here is the reality and the truth, the sort of dirty little secret of swearing oaths. We don't keep our word anyway. That's kind of the harsh gut level reality of all of this. Do you know someone, anyone who's never broken their word? Because I don't. We don't keep our promises. And sometimes it's not because we're evil and we choose to lie and do something else. Sometimes it's circumstances that come up in life and arise, unforeseen, that keep us from doing that which we said we would do. So even if you promise, it doesn't mean you're actually going to do it. So James actually helps us with this as well in James chapter 4. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Right? I saw Eli yesterday, or Friday. I said, will I see you at church on Sunday? He said, yeah, I'm planning on it. We said, Lord willing. Lord willing. That's where we get that phrase. If you hear that colloquialism or you use it perhaps, Lord willing. This is what James instructs us to use. And did you know, again, this is kind of the underbelly of this idea of swearing oaths. Because a lot of times people think this is really above board. It's going to be helpful. It's going to prove my veracity. Listen to me. Please listen to me here. Swearing oaths only serves to undermine your word. And you say, how could that be possible? If I'm like, I'm going to do it. Yeah, I promise I'll do it, or I swear I'll do it. No. Listen to me on this. Swearing only serves to undermine your word. Because we probably all know that person who, they can't really tell us something without like adding on that, oh, I swear it's true. Or that person who you're like, are you really going to be there? And they go, I will, I promise. We probably all know that person who they just can't give you their word. They've got to add on that, I swear, I promise. Now, does that person always follow through? No. And so when you get into that habit, when you become that person, and it's you got to tack on that extra verbal affirmation of a pledge, a vow, a swearing an oath, a promise. Well, let's just ask it this way. What happens when you say you'll do something, but you then don't include the promise? People go, oh, well, she normally promises she'll do it, so this time she didn't, so I guess maybe she's not going to do it. You see what I'm getting at here? It actually erodes trust in you when you are a person who consistently adds these unnecessary, unbiblical, verbal affirmations. It undermines your word. And I would even say at this point, like, this feels to me like probably the most important part of the message today. Like, could we just forget a moment about swearing oaths? I realize that's the title of this morning's sermon. That's kind of the headline. That's kind of the Anabaptist category in which we find ourselves. But could we just forget about swearing oaths for a moment and consider together before God, am I a person who keeps my word? Because full disclosure, I'm not. It really hurts. The times that I have spoken to people that I love and said, I will be there, I will do that, and then I wasn't there. And that drives me, and I want to encourage each and every one of us with this. Again, forget about swearing oaths for a minute. Lord, please help me to be a person who follows through on what I say. Because it's important. Our words are powerful. Lord, please set that guard over my mouth. Don't let me quickly rush into, yes, I'll do that, only to later say, oh, I wasn't able to do that. This is challenge enough just for me, guys. Maybe it is for you too. Lord, help us to keep our word. Just a simple yes or no, and then follow through. Do it. Be a person who does what they say they'll do. Be a person who has a reputation that said she's going to get it done. I don't know how she's going to get it done. I don't know how this is even going to be possible, but she said she's going to do it, and she will come through because I know her character, and I know her track record. And if you've got a bad track record, which some of us do, then before God, we pray, Lord, help us that from this day forward, we would be people who keep our word, who live up to the things we say we will do. And Lord, give us wisdom to know the things to say no to. Because that's part of it. That is part of this whole conversation. Again, I'm preaching to myself here. Learning to say no, being wise, being discerning, to allow the Holy Spirit in me to say, I cannot commit to that. I must decline. I must say no because I don't know that I can live up to it. Oh, there is a person who has always kept his word. What good news that the Lord has never broken a single promise. What good news that we who long to be and should strive to be people of truth know and serve and worship the living truth that is our Lord Jesus Christ and God, our Heavenly Father, who is incapable of lying. What has God said? He said in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the offspring of woman will crush the head of the serpent. What did he say to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3? That all nations on earth will be blessed through your descendants. What did he say in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 13? That he will establish through the house and line of David a ruler who will reign forever. He says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. These are the things that God has said, and in all of them, he has come through. He says through the prophets of old, I will send a Messiah who will be a perfect, spotless, blameless lamb, totally innocent, who will offer himself as a sacrifice once and for all, no longer needing to offer sacrifices throughout the year. One sacrifice, one time, in place of all humanity, and it all came true. When Jesus went to the cross, and by the power of God on the third day, Jesus raised back to life. He ascended then to the right hand of God at his throne in heaven, and he is preparing a place for us. And at the appointed time, what did he say? I'm coming back. We believe it because God always keeps his word. How thankful I am that even in my flawed ability to keep my word, I serve a God who has never failed to deliver on a promise. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for all those who put their trust in him. The scriptures say he's coming back and will judge the living and the dead. And those who chose to confess Jesus as Lord, he will welcome into his kingdom for all eternity. And that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, the scriptures say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, so that no one can boast. And what Jesus did when he went to the cross was he took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. You know what? For those empty, careless words we have spoken, for the promises unfulfilled, and for many other sins. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve, and he offers to us through faith his righteousness. So what does that mean? It means we can have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says it very clearly in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, how thankful we should be that we do know and serve and worship a God who always keeps his word. And as we give him lordship of our lives, may he do that work in us, that we then would reflect him, shine brightly, that others would see and glorify him as we become people of truth who keep our word. Titus 1 verse 2 tells us God doesn't lie. And really, that brings up our next point. I'm giving you four reasons why we shouldn't swear. So we've talked about how we shouldn't swear because Jesus tells us not to swear. We shouldn't swear because we don't keep our promises. And the third reason is because it brings God into our deceit. A God who is incapable of lying, as we've just talked about. A God who always keeps his word. You see, when a person swears an oath or makes a pledge or takes a vow, like, and then doesn't follow through with it, it's this, what I would call an unwarranted inclusion of God. It is bringing God into our mess, bringing God into our falsehood. Just look it up in Webster's Dictionary, a secular source. If you look up an oath, you know what it says there? I looked it up for us. A solemn promise in the name of God. That's what Webster's Dictionary says if you look up oath. It is a solemn promise in the name of God. It's just not right for us to drag the name of God into our deceitfulness. It's like dragging his name through the mud. There's a famous preacher named John Stott. I brought a quote from him this morning. He once said, swearing is really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. So when we swear, we're bringing God into that dishonesty. Okay, one final reason why we shouldn't swear oaths. Because swearing an oath can have irreversible consequences. So let's go to the scriptures for this, because there's a great illustration in Judges chapter 11. I'll paraphrase for us. Well, no, we can turn there. Judges chapter 11. There's a man named Jephthah. He's the ruling judge in the land of Israel during a time of corruption. He's waging war with the Ammonites. Jephthah, I mean, guys, if you read through his story, you know, he just really, really wanted to win this battle. He didn't want to win for the glory of God. He had been disowned by his family because he had a mom, well, he had a family, like a dad and brothers and stuff, and then there was a mother in the family, but he was an illegitimate child. His mother was a prostitute, and so the family said, no, you're, get out of here. So he was outcast from his family. He desperately wanted to prove that he was valuable, that he could make something of himself, because he had been kicked out. And so, Judges chapter 11, Jephthah is waging war with the Ammonites. Let's look. He then makes a very rash, hasty vow, verse 30. It says, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Now, I don't know who frequented Jephthah's home. I don't know what sort of people or creatures were coming in and out of his doorway. And I certainly don't know what Jephthah was expecting to happen when he made this rash vow before the Lord. Okay, so Jephthah wins. It's a decisive victory. In fact, he gets everything he wanted. The family says, whoa, did we say you were kicked out? Nah, you're good. And he becomes a national hero. You're beating our enemies. You're celebrating. You're something. You've made something of yourself, despite this flawed background. So he's got everything he wanted, and he goes, his friends are with him, and this entourage, like, let's go back to Jephthah's house. We're going to celebrate the victory. Jump down to verse 34. He's on the mountaintop of life, but when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. She has heard that dad had this great victory. She's singing and dancing and banging on the tambourine. But dad doesn't smile when he sees her. He doesn't embrace her. Verse 35, we're in Judges chapter 11. When he saw her, he tore his clothes. He cried, "Oh no!" Can you hear the desperation in this father's voice? This cry of, "What have I done?" "Oh no," he cries, "my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." So when I say to you, here's a reason why you shouldn't swear oaths, and I say, it's got irreversible consequences, this guy lived it. Now he's between a rock and a hard place. What's he going to do? It's not good either way. He has no good option here. Why? Because he spoke rashly. He didn't humbly go to the Lord and say, "Lord, by your power and for your glory, give me victory." No. He said, "I want this so bad. I want to prove all the naysayers wrong. So, Lord, I swear this oath to you. I'll sacrifice whatever comes out of the door of my house." He kept his vow. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't make promises hastily. Pie crust promises, as Mary Poppins would tell us. Easily made. It took him 4 seconds to utter this oath that he swore to the Lord. Easily made, but easily broken. Don't do something. Don't agree to do something, I should say, unless you've thought it through, unless you've prayed it through. Oaths can have irreversible consequences. Let me close our time together by sharing a story from Anabaptist history that ties in. It's the story of Michael Sattler. He was one of the early Anabaptist leaders. This guy, in fact, he presided over that Schleitheim Council. It is speculated that he's the one who penned at least the first draft of the confession. He was an important part of the Radical Reformation. So on May 17th, 1527, so we are now just 2 years into this movement, Michael Sattler is captured. He's arrested. He's brought before a court in Rottenburg, Germany. And the charges against him were all lumped together as heresy. And the clerk read through the accusation, the specific accusations of why he is a heretic. And some of the charges were fabricated lies, complete untruths. And he said he wasn't even going to give them credit by addressing them. One of the charges was, the clerk reads, he declared no one should swear before the magistrate. Michael Sattler spoke up in that court of law and says, that one's true. For swearing oaths is forbidden by Christ himself. The judges, it's told, in that courtroom were infuriated with Sattler. He was very calm. He was very composed. It was like, don't you realize that your life is in our hands? But he wasn't rattled. He kept his composure, and so they were increasingly agitated as this council went on. And so they conferred, they pronounced him guilty, and they said, 2 days from now is when your execution is going to take place. So 2 days later, his was a public humiliation and execution. And it started with his tongue being cut out. They said, you're not going to swear oaths? Then you're not going to say anything at all. Public torture ensued with pieces of flesh torn from his body with red-hot tongs. The execution then was to be burning at the stake. And there were guards who were binding him to the ladder that was to be used for the execution. And they were amazed. This is in the history books. They said, he could still speak. And not only that, we heard him and he was praying for us. He was praying blessings over us as we bound him for his death. So he's tied to the ladder, and then he's pushed forward into a roaring, blazing bonfire. And everyone gathered there, the guards and the crowds and the public and the magistrates who were there overseeing and presiding, heard him say, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. He's a hero of our faith and of our movement. In fact, did you know a hymn that was written by Michael Sattler is included in the Ausbund? That's an early Anabaptist hymnal. I think maybe Amish Church still uses it. The lyrics from his hymn are as follows. Oh Christ, help your people who follow you so truly, so that through your bitter death, they will be saved from all need. Praise be to God on his throne, and to his beloved Son, and to the Holy Spirit who draws many to his kingdom. Michael Sattler's story, by the way, is chronicled in a feature-length movie called The Radicals. His witness was powerful. He chose to honor Christ, and he received a martyr's death, because he was dedicated to being a man who kept his word. He let his yes be yes, his no be no. And friends, I would just challenge each and every one of us today that God would do the same thing in our hearts, in our lives, in our testimony, in our witness, that our words would reflect that same kind of simple, straightforward truth. We don't need to swear by anything to make our words true. Our words are true because we are people of truth and because we know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, for the teachings of our Lord Jesus and the simplicity of choosing to walk in obedience to him, just as Michael Sattler did and the others in the Radical Reformation. We thank you for our heritage, Lord. We thank you for these stories of old that continue to form and influence us today, 500 years later. And Lord, we thank you that you always keep your word. We pray this morning, Lord, would you set a guard over our mouths? Lord Jesus, we give you lordship over the words we speak. And we know, Lord, that it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts, that you would take up residence, that you would rule and reign, that we would say, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, to the glory of God the Father, empowered by his Holy Spirit. So, Lord, thank you for teaching us these things. Would you give us strength and courage to live them out for your kingdom cause through radical faith? We thank you and bless you, Lord. We love you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.